Since it's been a while since we've talked about 1 Kings, I would like to remind you of what happened right before chapter 12. King Solomon died. I know so many of you are worried about whether he'll be in heaven or not. You'll have to get there and see. And look around. And there's only one way to get there. And that is to be born again. You must be born again. If you'll read the book of Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, the books of, you'll see 1 and 2 Kings are the history version, and 1 and 2 Chronicles are what I guess you would say are God's version. And you'll notice that God is much more merciful in 1 and 2 Chronicles. Take a read through them when you get some time, because they will correlate right with what's going on. And so don't panic too much about Solomon. Just remember, he turned his back on the Lord, and he worshipped false gods till the day that he died. Well, Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place, took over the throne. That's his son, Rehoboam. What's going to happen now? And if you'll recall, let me remind you of this before I move on. Jeroboam was anointed by God, who Solomon raised up, set him over his public works department, raised him up from a servant to be over all the public works department. But God anointed him to be king. So don't get him confused, because from here on out, you got to hang on, because now we're going to split our history. From this point on, we're going to split our history, north and south. You have to remember who's the king of the north, who's the king of the south. It's going to get tricky. Here's an easy way to remember it. There will be 19 kings of the north over time, starting with Jeroboam. All of them will be bad. All 19, not one good one in the bunch. Easy to remember. North, bad. South, they're going to have 20 kings. 8 of them were good. The rest were bad. Now you could pass any Bible course, because that's what they ask you in Bible college. Name the kings and tell us whether they were good or bad. Whoever a king was in the north, bad. You get 95%. So that's how easy it is. God said to Jeroboam, king of the north, going to be king of the north, if you will walk before my face, keep my commandments, walk in obedience, walk with me before my face, if you will just simply trust and obey, it'll go well. But if not, well, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, went to Shechem, Chapter 12, verse 1. For all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. You see, he's the son of Solomon. He's expected to be king. He is the king at this moment over all 12 tribes. God has said to Solomon, I'm going to take all the tribes away from you, except the one you're in, of course. That goes without saying. That one, Judah. And we'll give you a little Benjamin. It's a little bitty tribe. Almost got wiped out during the book of Judges, remember. So you got 10 tribes that won't be yours. But I'm not going to take the kingdom completely away from you, Solomon, even though you have rejected me, turned your back on me. Because of the promise I made to David, I won't take the kingdom completely away. I'll leave you 2 tribes, and the other 10 you'll lose. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, remember he had to flee, run away over to Egypt, because Solomon was angry with him and was going to kill him, because Solomon had heard that the Lord had anointed him to be king. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, or still in Egypt, heard of it, that Solomon died, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. Well, when he heard that Solomon died, he came back. They sent and they called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, and this is what they said. Your father made our yoke grievous. Jeroboam now is back. Get the picture. I know this could be difficult, but if you get the picture to begin with, it helps you to get a grasp. Jeroboam was hiding because Solomon wanted him killed. Because Solomon knew God said he will be king over 10 tribes. Your son will only be king over 2. Solomon didn't want that, so he wanted to put Jeroboam to death. Jeroboam had to run, flee for his life, and he hid in Egypt until Solomon died, and then he was called back by the people. You with me? Okay. So he's back now, and he, sort of leading the people of Israel, says this: "Your father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father. And his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve you." They come before Rehoboam, and they say this: the taxes are too high. Because as you recall, Solomon was a building kind of guy. He continued to build. He continued huge, massive building programs throughout the entire nation. How do you fund that? How do you fund something like that? Well, take a look around you. The way you fund it is tax. Tax the people till they are completely empty. And Solomon taxed them so heavily that they were angry, upset. All of their money was going to cover taxes. They would work over half the year to cover their taxes before they would actually begin to earn anything for themselves. They said, "It's too heavy. It's too much." Can you imagine? And so we're asking you, please lower the taxes. We cannot handle this. When a government gets too big, it soon begins to tax its people to death. Because you gotta have the money to continue the projects. Soon, in some countries, more people work for the government than work for themselves. In this country, we're near there, we'll be there soon. Government will be so big that most of the employees that work in the workforce will actually work somehow for the government. And you need, if you're going to keep building that big government and building those big buildings to house them in and the things and the parts and the pieces, you need more money. Where does it come from? People. And the people with one voice says, the taxes are too much. We can't handle it. It's a burden. Your father has put this grievous burden on us and we can't deal with. So we're asking you to lower or lighten or lessen the burden. And King the king said this. He said to them, "Depart for 3 days and then come back." And the people said, "All right, give me 3 days to think it over." And the king, King Rehoboam, consulted with the old men. These old men were Solomon's counselors. Now, he was wise. So you can be sure he had some wise old birds around him. And these older men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he still lived. And he confronted them and said, "How do you advise that I should answer the people? They want us to lighten the load. They're just being burdened. They're being taxed to death. They want us to lighten the load. What do you say?" And they said to him this: "If you will be a servant unto this people today, if you'll give them this, if you'll lighten their taxes and serve them that way and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. If you will lighten the taxes, don't do what your father did, make their lives easier by not taxing them into the grave. If you'll do that, these people will all stand behind you and they'll serve you as their king." That was very wise counsel. But he didn't listen. Verse 8 says, he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him. And he consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. He listened to the counsel of the men who have been there years and years, a long time. They know what they're talking about. They've worked in it, around it. They can see what's fair. They can see what's honest. They know that the people aren't dummies. And they say, here's the way you're going to want to do this. If you want these people to get behind you as king, your dad was crushing them under his thumb. You need to lighten up. Be merciful to these people. Show kindness to them. And they will serve you as king. And then, instead of listening to them, he goes to the guys he grew up with. He's a young man now, he hasn't got a clue. So he goes to young men his age that he grew up with. Hey dudes, what do you think? And they're all still doing drugs, you know. They're all still trying to find wives and husbands, and they're all still trying to get out there and figure out how to make a living. They still are trying to praying about direction for their lives. What do you guys say? Oh, I say, smash them. I don't like most of them anyway. Listen to what they say. These are the guys he grew up with, his buddies. He said to them, what counsel do you give me that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which your father put upon us lighter? What counsel do you give me, young guys? You're my friends. We're buddies. Those old men, what do old men know anyway? They're tired. They're just trying to get into heaven by trying to be nice. And the young men that were grown up with him spoke unto him, and they said this, thus shall you say to the people that spoke to you. They said, your father made our yoke heavy, but we're asking you to lighten it. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's thigh. Here's the advice we give you. Your dad taxed them, we say double it. If they think it's hard now, show them what kind of king you're going to be. You show them who's in charge. You show them who's got the power. You crush them. My dad's, you know, if you thought my father's pressure was bad, you wait. We'll be 10 times that. And now, verse 11, whereas my father did lay you with heavy yoke, I will add to it, not take away. My father chastised you with whips, I'll chastise you with scorpions. I'll make your lives miserable. I'm the king now. Now, does that sound very smart to you? No. You know, when you're looking for advice, you want to go to people who have some advice to give you. Now, the New Testament is full of that. The Old Testament is full of... You want to seek godly counsel. You want to look for wisdom. You want to look for people who have been through fire. You want to look for someone who has been through the rocks, the valleys. You say, I'm looking for someone to marry. Well, that's true. Some people are still doing that. I say, go talk to somebody who's been married a long, long time. Go talk to someone, a man and a woman. Go talk to them if they've been together a long, long time. Just say, I'm looking for someone to marry. Have you got any counsel for me? You say, I'm really feeling called to ministry. Go talk to someone who's been in ministry a long time. Listen to them. Ask their advice. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. Listen closely to what the people have to say. The Bible says clearly that you older ladies, you ought to be teaching the younger ladies. You ought to be teaching them how to love their husbands, how to keep their houses. Older men, you got to be talking to these young men, training them. Rehoboam, if he had any sense, he didn't have wisdom like his father. He would have listened to the men who've been around for a long time. If you get somebody that doesn't have a clue, then they're going to pass on their cluelessness. And if you accept it, you're clueless too. Jesus will tell us in Matthew, when the blind lead the blind, well, life's a ditch, isn't it? When the blind lead the blind, you're headed for a ditch. That's where you're headed. You're going to go into a ditch. You want to get on higher ground, you need to seek counsel from someone who's already on higher ground. You say you want to get a divorce? I don't think it's wise to go talk to someone who's in the midst of one themselves. Because they're going to tell you how ugly marriage is, how stupid it is, and how the best thing to do is to throw in the towel. Because that's what they're doing. And misery does love company. You'll notice that churches will split because men and women don't have the wisdom to seek the right counsel about the situation. They'll pick a group. And sometimes that group doesn't have all the facts, and they'll dive into that group, and that group will counsel them on things that are going on, and churches will literally split and break apart. You need to seek wise counsel. You need to be wise yourself. Listen closely. And then once you have received the counsel, you go straight to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I'm hearing. This is what those who I respect, those who I look to for guidance, I listen to them and here's what they're saying. Lord, what do you say? And then wait on the Lord and see. He didn't do that, Rehoboam. He just decided, yeah, us young guys, we're taking over. We're in charge. We're in control. We're going to crush you. And the king, so Jeroboam, verse 12. And all the people, they came to Rehoboam on the third day. Remember he said, go away 3 days, come back. As the king had appointed, saying, come to me on the third day. And the king said to the people, Jeroboam is there with the people, and he said to the people roughly, or he answered the people roughly, and he forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. I remember being a young pastor, and I was blessed to have a couple of old men. To me, they were old. I was in my late 20s, and these men were in their late 70s. So when you're in your 20s, that person is just like, that's 1,000 years old. And I would ask them, what do I do here? And they would tell me. They would say, you know, Bob, here's what we think you ought to do. And I would listen to them and I'd say, you know, I wouldn't do it that way. I think I ought to just go on in there and slap that guy silly. But I didn't have any friends. So I didn't have any young, because that's what young guys would have told me. Ah, we're with you. We'll go and we'll beat up the whole church. So I listened to these elderly men, and I would say, what do you say? And they would tell me that, and I'd say, boy, I wouldn't have thought of that. And they would always tell me, just pray about it. You do what God tells you to do, but you pray about it. Those guys, they just were never wrong. They were right. I sat with an elderly pastor. He was 93, I've told you about him. He was 93 years old when I met him. He'd been preaching for 77 years. And I found the smartest thing you could do around him was just listen. Just listen. And he walked. It took him 5 minutes to get across a room. He walked really slowly. And he didn't know where he was. He continued to ask me. We're in the car. We're headed for a retreat. He's going to be speaking. And he just came from California. We're in Colorado. And he goes, no. Are we still in California? No. No, sir, we're in Colorado. How did I get here? You flew. You're on a plane. We picked you up, remember? Where's my wife? She's not feeling well. She had to stay home. I came without her? Yes. And another 30 minutes down the road, you'd see a sign that said something, and he'd go, "Where are we?" "We're in Colorado." And I thought, this man is going to be speaking to us. When he got up to speak, you couldn't believe it. He knew the Word of God. So just to sit with him and listen. And so you learn. Listen to the people who know what they're talking about. You don't have to understand them. You don't have to agree with them. You don't have to like them. But if you've got any wisdom at all, any kind of sense, you'll listen to what they've got to say and you'll pray about it. There are times when I'll talk to some of the older men and women in this church. And they'll give me some advice and I'll think, I don't even know if I agree with that. But I think I'd rather lean toward you than lean toward me. And so I pray. I say, this is what they're saying, Lord. What do you say? Well, Jeroboam, when they came back, and he said, we're here. It's the third day. You told us to come back in 3 days. Here we are. Will you lower the taxes? The king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him and spoke to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy. Verse 14, I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips. I will chastise you with scorpions. The king did not listen to the people because it was from the Lord that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. This kid, Rehoboam, wasn't listening to the Lord. Wasn't paying attention. Wasn't really interested in the things of God. And so God is allowing this trouble to come. Instead of decreasing the taxes, the king says, I intend to increase them. Instead of being more lenient with you people, I plan to be more severe. Now, what kind of thinking must that be? That's weird. And if you notice, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, if you will continue to turn your back on the living God, He will give you over, or turn you over, or allow you to have what we call a reprobate mind. Reprobate, in our language, just means it doesn't function correctly. It doesn't lock in and link up correctly. It's like you got a Y2K problem in your head. And it's not working right. And you're not functioning like you should. And so people today are not functioning like they should. They're not thinking logically. I didn't watch the interview because it was basically ugly. But I read excerpts from it because it was on the headlines on the page. And I thought, here is a young lady who God loves talking about having an affair with a married man like it's okay. And what is the problem? I mean, why is everybody upset at me? And, you know, the guy's a nice guy. Nice guy? That's a reprobate mind. That mind isn't linking up. It's not hooked up. The synapses aren't clicking. It's not going right and left have left one another. Something's wrong with that thinking. To think what I'm doing is okay. What's the problem? That's a mess. But do you think she is alone in that kind of thinking? Read the polls. Whatever polls mean. Just listen to people talk. If she ran for something, I think they'd vote for her. Because she's honest. Well, she's telling you how she feels. And that's what we're calling honesty. Now, that's out there with Barbara Wawa. But what about... Well, it is. But what about inside the church? Do we have church people thinking the same way? God turns you over to a reprobate mind, a mind that's not functioning correctly. You're starting to call evil good and good evil. We got to get out of that and away from it. We have to come back where we belong. I mean, adultery is wrong. It doesn't matter why you do it. And if you go to someone wise and older, they're going to tell you, stop that. Don't do that. You're going to destroy your life and the lives of many others. You're going to wreck the entire country. Don't do that. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You start doing this little bit of adultery, and the whole church dies. Soon, it's all through. I saw a pastor have an affair with his secretary. And so he left his wife and married his secretary. And the church of 2000 was destroyed almost instantly. Divorce went through that church like it was dominoes. And everybody that were our friends, they were all divorced. Why? I don't know. I mean, it was just the thing to do. It started at the top and went all through. And there it was. Then finally it ended up to be a church of about 100 people. And hundreds, maybe thousands, who refuse to this very day still go to church. And this guy's making a big mistake. He's making a big mistake. He's saying, I'm going to make you more unhappy. I'm going to make your life much more miserable. Does that sound like the Lord? No, it doesn't. Well, the king did not listen to the people. In verse 15, for the cause was from the Lord that he might perform his saying. Remember, God told Solomon that this would be. So, verse 16, when all Israel saw the king would not listen to them, the people answered the king and said, what portion have we in David? We're leaving you today, they're saying. Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, David. We're leaving you all alone. 10 tribes just say, that's it. We're leaving the union. So Israel departed to their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Judah and little Benjamin. The king Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, the guy that was the head tax collector. He sent him out to collect taxes, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. They rocked him to death. Therefore, King Rehoboam hurried up, made speed to get himself and his chariot up to Jerusalem. He feared for his life. They just killed the head IRS guy, the head tax collector. We're not going to take it anymore, they say. They stoned him to death. You see how the king has brought this on himself. Do you understand that? We're going to share communion in a little while. One of the things you want to do is to clear your heart. Clear it out. Don't do the things that you know are not of the Lord. Look what he brought on himself. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day, even when 1 Kings was being written. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him to the congregation, and they made him king over all Israel, just as God predicted, just as God said would be. Jeroboam is now king over the north, over 10 tribes. Rehoboam is king over Judah and Benjamin. Jeroboam was come again. They sent, called him, verse 20. To the congregation, made him king over Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000, chosen men, which were warriors. He gathered them together to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. He decided, we'll get 180,000 warriors, we'll go to war. Now you've got the north against the south. We're going to go to war. We're going to have civil war. And we'll beat them and I'll be king. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, the prophet, saying this, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, to the remnant of the people. And this is what I want you to say. Thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. God does not want a civil war. Brother fighting brother. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. Meaning, I have allowed this because of your sin. I have allowed this division. Now there's the north against the south. Listen, it's going to remain that way. For the rest of the time that you study through the Old Testament, the north and the south will be separate kingdoms. You will see 19 kings in the north, 20 kings in the south. All of the kings in the north will be evil, ungodly kings. Most of the kings in the south will be evil, ungodly kings. Not willing to do what God says. There are lessons in this for you and I. There are a couple of ways you can walk out the door tonight. You can walk in your own flesh. You can walk ready to do your own thing. Or you can really say, I am yours. I want to listen to your wisdom. I want to listen to your ways. I don't want to be led by the blind. I want to be led. I want you to show me. Let me see. Well, He's the king over in the south there. King of the north, Jeroboam. Well, let me finish 24 to make sure it makes sense. You shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They listened, therefore, to the word of the Lord, returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. So now, we've got the king Rehoboam in the south, Judah and Benjamin, the tribes together, those two. Up north, Jeroboam and the 10 tribes. Staying up north, there's kind of like a boundary line. You cross it, we're going to have trouble. And Jeroboam said in his heart, what did God say? Remember what God said to him. If you will walk before my face, didn't he say that to Solomon? If you will listen to what I tell you, if you will obey my word, walk in humility, trust and obey me, I will bless you. It will go well with you. The kingdom will prosper. So Jeroboam built in Shechem, in the Mount Ephraim, and he dwelt therein and went out from there and built in Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, the kingdom shall return to the house of David. If I don't do something, the people are going to slowly float back to go under the king Rehoboam, because he's of the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of the people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam. If I let them go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, they'll realize what they're doing, they'll come to their senses, they'll place themselves back under the real king, and I'll get killed. So what does he do? He took some counsel. He got some bad counsel, and he made two calves of gold. Remember Aaron out there in the wilderness? Collected all the gold, melted it down, made a calf made of gold, and when Moses came down and was spitting nails, he was so angry. Aaron, what did you do? Remember what Aaron said? Honest, Moses, really, I melted the gold, I poured it out, it just formed a calf all by itself. Moses says, right. Here they make two golden calves. What for? He said to the people, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. It's too far away. They'll tax you if you go there. It's too far away. Behold, these are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Can you believe that? And he set the one in Bethel, meaning the house of the Lord, and he put the other one in the city of Dan. And this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. People, instead of going to worship where they were commanded to by the Lord, began to worship golden calves in a couple of different cities. You would not have thought they were that foolish. But God gives them over to a reprobate mind. They'll begin to think that adultery is okay. Homosexuality is okay. Murder is all right. Stealing, cheating, lying, all that's okay. As long as there's a good reason for it. As long as you're honest before the Lord. As long as you really love one another. Then just go ahead and have sex with whoever you want. I mean, you're in love, and so that makes sense. That's what today's world is saying too, isn't it? And look at families. Look at our lives. Are we a mess or what? Families are breaking up at unprecedented rates. And of course, now the statistics are starting to be very pretty. Because statistics are showing the divorce rate is dropping. How come? Well, because more men are marrying men. And so it's not legal, so you don't count it when they quit hanging out with one another. And more women are marrying women, but they can't get married. It's not legal. So they're just hanging out together. And when they finally break up, nothing's recorded. Well, aren't we getting better? And of course, if you can have two men having sex together, chances of having children are really slim. So we're really killing a lot of birds with one stone, aren't we? Have we come a long way? Look at us. Look at our families. We are a broken up bunch of people. Messed up. We are confused. You probably won't want to be here in another 20 years when the little children are full grown because of the way some of them are thinking. And you're hearing about these murders and you're listening to the people talk about it. A group in town here thinks that all black people should be dead. Got a call last week from a lady who wanted to come to church. And she said, I have to ask you a question. I'm a little embarrassed, but I have to ask you. Do you mind if a black person comes to your church? I said, we're colorblind at our church. I don't know what you're talking about. We got a seat for you. You're welcome. I said, I don't even think you ought to ask a Christian that question. She said, I've been to a few churches in town and they wouldn't let me come back. Wait a minute. God is turning people over to a reprobate mind. They're starting to not walk in His ways. How should we be ashamed of ourselves to think that somebody couldn't come to church that wasn't welcome? We wanted to have a group come from Spokane, a black youth choir, and they're very good. We wanted to sing at Hope 99. They couldn't do it because they're teens, and the leader said it's too close to Hayden Lake. I can't take that kind of responsibility with my kids to get them that close to Hayden Lake, where the Aryan Nation. I said, we're going to have to do something about this. So they will not sing for Hope 99. Because she was, and I said, I don't blame you. If I had my teens, I wouldn't want to take them into a dangerous situation myself, because parents are going to sue you to death. It would be your fault. It would be her fault if something went wrong. And I thought, that's not right. That's not the Lord. That kind of thinking. Her thinking is, but the way that society is going, it's just not the Lord. It's wrong. This interview with Monica, I mean, had to prove that to you. If you heard or read or saw any of it, had to prove it to you. What kind of thinking have we begun to think? What is wrong with us? Now he says, I'm not going to get to be king, so I'll make two golden calves, put them in a couple of cities. Don't go all the way down to Jerusalem. Don't do what God says. Worship golden calves right here. The church, I believe, today is beginning to do that. They're starting to say, don't do what God says. Come on. And all of a sudden, we're out of the loop. We're out of the link. Something's wrong with us. Now, I'm not talking about that we ought to obey every letter, and if we don't, we go to hell. That's not how it works. We are free. Salvation is a gift. But if there's anybody that should be out there making a difference in society, it's us. I think we got to quit being so afraid to step away from the church building to do something. To be Christians right out in public, out loud, not gross and boisterous, but out loud in public, I'm still a Christian. Period. And it doesn't matter where I am or who likes it or who doesn't. I think that that's the way it's supposed to be. All the time. Not that you're out there in somebody's face, but that wherever you're at, home, school, wherever you are, you're a Christian. You're born again. You represent the kingdom of God. Well, Jeroboam was afraid. This thing became a sin. The people did worship. He made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest people, which were not of the sons of Levi. He is deliberately now going against the word of God. Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered, upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. He's a wicked king. He will not last, because God told him if he wouldn't obey, he wouldn't last. What I find interesting is there will be no good king ever over the north. But there will be 18 more after this fella. Not one of them will be good. And the people will follow the leader. What the leadership is doing, that's what the people will be doing. Did you learn that in school, those of you that studied to be teachers? When you went to college, did you learn that your classroom, our Sunday school teachers are learning it, but in the secular world, same thing, when you went in there and you began to study, when you did your intern teaching, did you learn that your classroom is going to take on some of your characteristics? They're going to talk like you. They're going to think like you. What's important to you becomes what's important to them. And the king is disobedient to God. What do you think the people are going to do? They're going to follow the leader. What's going to happen to Israel? The north is going to be taken into captivity first. They're going to be taken out of their land, their promised land, because as punishment for their disobedience. And then the south will then be taken because they followed suit. What do you think is coming upon the people who continue to reject? Yet they call themselves Christians. They call themselves saved. Yet they live any old way, do any old thing. We can't be that way. Our salvation is free. It's a gift. But you know what? We've been given a lot of light. And our responsibility now is to reflect that light. You're the light of the world. We cannot just live any old way and accept what's going on as just being logical and normal. There should be no one ever turned away from a church. Unless, of course, there, 1 Corinthians deals with a couple of issues. I'm not wanting to go against Scripture, and there are some things that we'll deal with as we get into 1 Corinthians. You can see how church discipline works, etc. But there should be no one turned away for color or size or shape or condition. I can't even imagine that in my mind, that someone would have to ask. Can you? That's not where I come from. That's not what I see. That's just not something that even would even pop into my mind. Yet here it is. We live it. We're going to share communion together now. What we want to do is get rid of the things in our lives that don't belong. As they pass out communion to you and I, we think about people who deliberately disobey God. Now, we're that way too. It's not like they're worse than us. But we read about them tonight, and they deliberately go against what He says. It's like they read it and then do exactly opposite of what it says. If you tonight are living in any kind of sin, any kind, nobody needs to know about it. It would hurt us to know. Because then we'd start to gossip and then we'd be sinning. I really want to encourage you to get out of it. Get out of it. No show. No whining, no complaining. Stop. If you're living in a way that you know is going against what God has said, He will give you the strength, the ability, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to get out of it. And to stay away from it. And to walk in obedience, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to His Word. Before we share communion together, if you are thinking about doing something that God has said don't do, I suggest, according to Scripture, Just perish the thought. Put it to death. Get away from it. Leave it alone. And ask God, is there another way? Sometimes you get yourself into trouble and you come up with a plan that will get you out of trouble, but it's not really the way God would want you to do it. It might include lying, cheating, stealing. Maybe there's another way. Usually when I'm in a situation, I get tunnel vision and I can't see any other way out. I think, oh, I'm going to have to do this. Well, God says, no, I don't want you to go that way. Well, it's the only way out. Maybe it's not the only way out. Maybe you just need to stop, cry out to God. Maybe He's got another way. And I'm sure He does. Listen to the Lord. Let's bow our heads together as we prepare to share communion. And